Hey, how many of you know that it's important for you to have dreams for your life? It's important to have vision for your life. How many of us would agree with those statements? Yeah, right? We all understand the importance of moving towards something in our lives and not just standing still. You've probably heard the Bible proverb that says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. That's Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And what that proverb means is that when people don't have dreams or visions for their lives that they're moving towards, working towards, then they'll just run wild and do whatever they want to, which often leads to destruction. But when we pursue the prophetic vision, I love that so much, or other translations say revelation or divine guidance, meaning the vision or purpose or dream that God gives us, then we'll live a blessed life. And the truth is, God has a dream for every single one of us that he wants us to live out. Every single one of us. There's the general dream that he has for all people, and that's that we would love him, love the people around us, and in so doing, build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's general dream for every person on earth. But God also has specific dreams for you that are different from the dreams that might be from your brother and sister of Christ across the room. Right, you might have a dream to be an overseas missionary, while another person might have a dream to be a business person or an entrepreneur. And it's important for you to identify what specific dream or vision that God has given you for your life and how that specific dream helps you fulfill the general dream of loving God, loving people, and building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And while it's true that God has both general and specific dreams for all of us, it's also true that we often encounter obstacles in seeing those dreams fulfilled, stumbling blocks that get in the way of us being able to live out those dreams. And I'm sure we'd all agree with that statement too, right? Right? Many Christians, maybe even some here today, they look at their lives and they say, I'm not living the dream that I know God has for me. And it causes frustration, it causes angst, shame, guilt, hopelessness, even depression for many. And the question is, what is it that gets in the way of us living out our God-given dreams? Because if we can identify what it is, then we can do something about it, right? We can fix the problem, get rid of the stumbling block, and move towards our dreams, our visions, and live the blessed life that God desires for us to live. Well, today I want to help us identify what it is that's getting in between us and the visions, the dreams that God has for every single one of us this morning. And so let me give you the title of today's message to help us move in that direction. The title of today's message is Killing Idols. It's going to be a good Father's Day today, all right? Just by that title alone, Killing Idols. Let's pray, and then we'll continue with the message. Father God, we are grateful for you. You truly are the perfect Father, and I pray that every single one of us, we would honor our earthly fathers, but we would also honor you today. Lord, for the fathers in this room, we would look up to you as the perfect Father. We would model and live the way that you've called us to live for our own children, for our grandchildren, and for the generations to come. But God, I pray that you would help us to remove those obstacles that are in our lives that keep us from living out the vision that you have for us. God, I pray that you would highlight for every single one of us what those might be and help us move towards getting them out of the way so that we can fulfill your vision, your purpose for us. We thank you, God, for what you're already doing in this place and what you'll continue to do. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Killing idols, the book of Judges. Wow, heavy-handed this morning, isn't it, huh? Okay, we're going to hang out in chapter 6 today. So Judges chapter 6. Before we get there, though, let me tell you how this message came about, okay? If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we finished our sermon series on 1 John. Who appreciated 1 John? Yeah. And if you remember, the very last verse of John, his letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And when I read that, I thought to myself, what an interesting way to end your letter, John. Especially because it's believed by many that these are the last words of John that we have. There are many scholars who believe that 2 John and 3 John and even Revelation were written before 1 John. And so if that's true, then 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 would be the very last words that we have of the Apostle John, the last living apostle who saw Jesus face to face. And I thought, man, if I were to leave behind a letter that would be my very last documented words, I don't know if I would end it on, little children, keep yourselves from idols, right? I'd probably end it the way Paul did, his very last letter, which was written to his spiritual son, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. That sounds a little bit better as final words, doesn't it? Or Peter, check this out. He ends his very last letter ever written saying this in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That sounds more like it, doesn't it, right? That sounds more final, doesn't it? That sounds like something you might even leave on your gravestone, right? But not, little children, keep yourselves from idols, right? And so when I finished 1 John, I wasn't totally satisfied with how he ended his letter, but rather than just dismiss them, those final words actually stuck with me. And it led me to do some more Bible study. And what I found is that John was actually incredibly wise to end his letter with those words. I mean, it's believed that he was in his 90s when he passed away, when he died and went to be with Jesus. That's a long life following getting to know Jesus. So, of course, he was wise. Because when you read through the Bible, the Old Testament especially, and I'm sure John knew his Old Testament, what you'll find is that God had a vision. He had a dream for his people, the nation of Israel. And the one thing that over and over got in the way of Israel living out God's dream for them was, what do you think? Idol worship. Idol worship. Think about it. What's at the top of God's priority list for life, which is also known as the Ten Commandments? Number one is, I am the Lord your God, right? And then right after that, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Right? And as God was writing these priorities out on stone tablets with his own finger on Mount Sinai, what were his children doing at the bottom of Mount Sinai? Setting up other gods before the one true God. Right? They were making for themselves a carved image of a golden calf. They were bowing down to it and serving it. Mamma mia, right? And this worship of idols, it prevented God's people in that moment from living out his dream, his vision of blessing for them. And from that moment on, God's number one complaint against his people was not that they broke any of the other Ten Commandments, although they certainly did break the other commandments. His number one complaint against his people over and over again was that they turned to other gods. They worshiped idols. And every time they did this, hardship always fell upon them. They experienced plagues. A lot of them died. They lost battles. They were conquered and even captured by foreign kingdoms, enemy kingdoms. They were not living out the dreams that God had for them. And idol worship was the number one thing that got in their way. Go home this week, read through the Old Testament yourself. You're going to see this pattern over and over again, right? Idol worship was the downfall of Israel's first and third king. King Saul and King Solomon turned to other gods. As we'll see in Judges, we'll get there in a moment, God judges his people because of, you guessed it, idol worship. All of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of them and the others, they came to God's people with essentially the same message. Stop worshiping other gods and turn back to the one true God. What kept God's children from living out his dreams for them was always the same, idol worship. But the solution, what led them to live out God's dream for them, was also always the same. Obviously, they needed to turn back to God and worship him alone, but What we also see are these awesome moments in Scripture, epic moments in Scripture, when men of God would rise up and they would kill the idols that they were worshiping. And it wasn't until these idols were destroyed that they were able to finally live out their dreams. And if I could sum up my entire message into one line, and I'm going to say it over and over today, it would be this. We must kill our idols if we want to live out our dreams. We must kill our idols if we want to live out the dreams that God specifically has for us. Dreams of blessing, dreams of favor, dreams of peace and prosperity, dreams of unity amongst one another, dreams of freedom from addiction, dreams of right relationship with loved ones, dreams of wholeness. These are all things that God desires for us. What are the wonderful dreams for your life that God has given you and that he's shown you? We must kill our idols if we want to live out our dreams. And we see a great example of this in the story of Gideon, which we read in Judges chapter 6. And before we read there, here's a little setup to help us understand the story so far. Okay, Israel is being tormented by their enemies, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Termites, the other enemies from the east. All of the ites are coming out to torment the people of God. And every time Israel, every time they would plant and grow crops, every time they would produce livestock, like a swarm of locusts, their enemies would descend upon them, steal and destroy everything, often killing the Israelites in the process, many of them. Now, when you think about it, if you just jump right into the story there, this sounds like an injustice, doesn't it? Why would God allow these enemies to take advantage of his children like this? What is preventing them from living out the dream that God has for them? Well, the people themselves, they cry out to God and ask this very question, why is this happening to us, God? And as is God's custom and fashion, God sends a prophet. And what do you think the prophet says? Well, Judges chapter 6, verse 10, God says this, "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." And what we'll see in a moment is that Israel did not obey God's voice because they set up altars to the gods of the Amorites in their homes and in their towns. Right? That was their fearful response. Instead of running directly to God, they ran to other gods and worshiped idols instead. And so as a punishment for their idol worship, God sends the Midianites and others to oppress them. And this is where Gideon enters the scene. The angel of the Lord, which anytime you see that in the Bible, that's God himself. The angel of the Lord shows up, appears to Gideon, and gives him a vision, a dream for himself and for his people. Gideon, he's this timid, fearful young man, if you know the story. But God says, actually, my vision, my dream for you is that you're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to rescue my people, my children, from the torment of the Midianites. That's God's vision for them, right? And there's this back and forth between Gideon and God because Gideon, he can't quite see the vision. Right? He thinks he's too weak. He's too young to do anything about the Midianites. And how many of us have been there before? When God gives you a vision, you feel like, whoa, God, that's way too big for me to fit in. I've been there before too. But eventually, Gideon accepts God's vision for him. He accepts that God's dream for him is that he will be this mighty warrior used by God to rescue his people. But there's something standing between Gideon and seeing this dream fulfilled. And so let's start reading in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 25 through 27. All right, 25, it says this. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal,'" that's an idol that your father has, "'and cut down the Asherah,'" that's another idol that is beside it, "'and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." Doesn't matter when or how you do it, as long as you're obedient to God, even if you have to do it scared, right? In the middle of the night. You see, what God knew and what he was trying to help Gideon realize too was that we must kill our idols if we want to live out our dreams. God's vision for us cannot come to pass if idols remain standing in our lives. They must be killed. They must be destroyed. And Gideon, he's not the only example of this that we see in the Bible. After Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he saw the people worshiping the golden calf, do you know what Moses did? Well, first he threw down the tablets in anger, which was a no-no. But then he went on and he killed the idol. He obliterated it. He broke it into pieces. He ground it into dust so that it was no more. But then he dumped the gold dust into the drinking water and made Israel consume it, ensuring that the idol was really dead and gone. When Josiah became king of Israel at the young age of 8, I don't even trust my kid to walk across the street at 8 years old, and this guy's a king. But when he became king, he committed to be a godly king, right? Who would return the people back to worshiping and following God and only him. You see, he had remembered God's vision for his people, but he saw that idol worship was standing in the way of that vision. So his first executive order, kill all of the idols. Kill all of the idols. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 through 20, go home and read it for yourself. But it's this long passage of King Josiah going scorched earth all over Judah. Right, burning idols, grinding them to dust, spreading them over the graves of people, destroying the altars of the false gods that previous kings had set up all throughout Judah, taking the bones even of priests who facilitated the worship of idols and burning them. As you read the passage, you can imagine just this epic scene of this young king taking a stand, right, saying, not in my house, not under my rule and reign. We will kill the idols so that we can live out the dream that God has for us. And Josiah, who went on to reign for 31 years, and during those 31 years, he and all of Israel, it says, remained faithful to God. They experienced the favor and blessing, the dream that God had for them, because when you kill your idols, you'll live out your dreams. And Moses and Josiah, like Gideon, they're just a few of mighty men of God we see in scripture who wouldn't let idols stand in the way of God's vision for them. It's incredible. What wonderful dreams and visions has God given you for your life, right? What dreams and visions of God are you moving towards in your life? Are you seeing those dreams come true, or is something standing in the way? Right? The obvious question we all need to ask is, what idols might be standing between me and God's dream for my life? Now, we don't really have idols like we read about in the Old Testament or during the Roman times in the New Testament, right? If I go to someone's house today, I'm not likely going to see Baal artifacts in their living room, right? I'm not likely to see Asherah poles standing up in their lawns. It's just probably not going to happen. But that doesn't mean idols and idol worship aren't still alive and active today. They certainly are. The forms and methods of idol worship, they've just changed and evolved over time. And a really good place to actually look at, to understand what our modern idols might be, is at the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, what Satan was ultimately trying to get Jesus to do was worship idols. Worship idols. To turn his focus and his dependence away from God the Father onto other things. That's idol worship at its core. And in Jesus' temptation, we see three modern idols that we are likely to face today. And I want to go over those with you. So keep your thumb in Judges. We're going to come back to Gideon in a moment. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Go ahead. I'll give you some time to honor the word of God this morning and open your Bible, digital, physical, whatever you have. Matthew chapter 4. When you get there, say, Happy Father's Day. Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 3, we see the first idol that Jesus is tempted to worship. Matthew 4, verse 3, it says, And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And so the first modern idol that we are often tempted to worship today is possessions. Possessions. Satan was trying to get Jesus to turn away from God as his source of provision and to take provision into his own hands. And we often do that by pursuing possessions, pursuing material things. And the common lie that people often believe today is that the more possessions you have, the more satisfied you'll be, right? And possessions don't just have to be material things. Possessions can also be more abstract, like comfort, right? The more comfortable you are in this life, the more satisfied you'll be. And possessions become idols when we pursue them as our source of satisfaction and fulfillment instead of God. When we devote our time, money, and energy towards gaining more possessions rather than devoting those things to gaining more of God. And if you find yourself, let's say, online shopping just because it makes you feel good, or you find yourself surrounding yourself with people all day long to find fulfillment, to keep the lonely feelings away, right? Or you value material things over God as your source of satisfaction and fulfillment, that idol worship will prevent you from seeing God's dreams fulfilled in your life. Possessions are absolutely a modern day idol, and I think we can all see how that is. The second idol that Jesus was tempted to worship, it's found in Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6. It says this, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" The second modern idol we are often tempted to worship is prestige or self-image. Prestige or self-image. See, Satan was trying to get Jesus to turn away from God as his source of identity, his source of why he's important, why he matters, and to instead take it into his own hands with his own actions, his own achievements, his own abilities to establish his identity. And especially in this day and age of media and social media, people are more concerned with prestige and self-image than ever before. Right? People are consumed with wanting to become someone, or really, to become like someone else. Right? That person, they've got the perfect physique. I want that. I need to do what they're doing. That person has the perfect family. I want that. I need to become like them. That person is really successful. I want that. I need to do whatever they're doing. Or in today, with our the crazy things happening with sexual identity and transgenderism, right? It's all idol worship. It's people who want to become something that they really aren't, and God has said, that's not you, and they're pursuing it. It's become an idol for them. And that's the trick the marketing companies play on us. They know that they can't just sell you a product, right? They have to sell you prestige and a better self-image. And if they can convince us that by purchasing their product, we'll have prestige and a better self-image, boom, they've got us. Right? This is what fuels social media too. People are always gawking and drooling over other people and how much more prestige and a better self-image they have than them. And how much time and money and energy does this consume? Way too much. And in this way, prestige and self-esteem become modern idols. Or another way of putting it is that our ideals often become our idols. Our ideals can often become our idols, especially if our ideals are not conformed to God's desires for us. You see, the desire to be healthy, to have a happy family, to have a well-paying job, to achieve goals, those are not bad desires. But when the pursuit of our ideals become more important than our pursuit of God, our ideals become our idols. Our prestige, our self-image become idols. But what Jesus knew and what we should learn from him is that our identity, our prestige, our self-image, it doesn't come from our own abilities and our own achievements and our own actions. It comes from Father God. Right? Jesus was seen by God the Father as his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased long before he ever accomplished anything in ministry. And God sees you too as a beloved son or daughter before you've ever done anything. You were created in his image. It's the greatest image of all. And we should be satisfied that we bear the image of our Heavenly Father. The third idol that Jesus was tempted to worship, we read about in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The third modern idol that we are often tempted to worship is power and control. Power and control. Satan was trying to get Jesus to take power and control of the world into his own hands, even though God had already given him authority, right? And when we seek to be in control, to be the rulers, to have the ultimate power over our own lives and destinies, even over others, rather than trusting in God's power and control, we make power and control an idol in our lives. And what has become the universal symbol of power and control in the world? The raised fist. Somebody sent me one earlier this week. The raised fist. It was a joke. It was a meme. But still, the raised fist has become the universal symbol of power and control. Right? The person who has a closed hand, who they're closed-handed with everything, closed-handed with their finances, their time, their resources, their goals and plans, their desires, their identity, what they're doing is they're saying, I'm in control, I'm in power of who I am, my destiny, everything that I have. And that person, they worship power and control. Because a closed hand means that you trust yourself more than you trust anyone else, including God. But what if God's plans, desires, vision, and dreams for you are better than anything that you can come up with on your own, right? Or even for your own family. We might hear that, we might want that, but if we're not willing to open our hands and let go of our worship of power and control, we will never receive the things that God wants for us, these better things. But when we are open-handed in our worship to our powerful God, which is why, just so you know, raising your open hands in worship is such a powerful symbol. It's a sign of saying, God, you're in control, you're in power, right? Then when our hands are open, then we're ready to receive all that God has for us. Okay, idols and idol worship are very much alive and active today. Do you see it? They often come in the form of possessions, prestige or self-image, or power and control. And they all stand in the way between you and the dreams that God has for you. Can you see that, church family? Right? And so what modern day idols are standing between you and the dreams that God has for you? If you feel in any way that something is keeping you from living out God's dreams for you, you must consider this. Do you worship the idol of possessions? Do you worship the idol of prestige or self-image? Do you worship the idol of power or control? If the answer is yes to any of these, even just a little, even if you feel tempted by one of these more than the other, you know what you need to do. You must kill your idols if you want to live out your dreams. You must kill your idols if you want to live out your dreams. And so, let me say this. When I say kill, I'm not being overdramatic. I mean kill. I mean it. You have to kill your idols because you can't just put them away. You can't just set them aside because a living idol is a dangerous idol. While idols in and of themselves, they're just things, right? They're just made by human hands. But there is a demonic presence behind every single idol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes this very point that when people make sacrifices to idols, they're actually making sacrifices to demons. And they're participating with and interacting with demons through their sacrifice. And so it's not enough to simply ignore and set aside an idol and put it away. Because if it stays alive, it will come back and haunt you. You can see this in the story of King Amaziah. He's not as well known of a king, but you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. And King Amaziah, he actually desired to follow the ways of the Lord and to see God's dream and vision for his people become a reality. But the one thing that he failed to do was kill the idols that were being worshipped in the land. People were still going up to what's called the high places, the places dedicated to worshiping idols, and they were still making sacrifices, and terrible things were done in sacrifice to other gods. Right? And what ultimately led to Amaziah's downfall was that he turned away from God and he turned and worshiped those idols that he should have killed. But instead, he just ignored them and set them aside. We must kill our idols if we want to live out our dreams. Or Paul, he says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so the next follow-up question is, how do we, in this modern day, kill our idols, which are more abstract than concrete in nature? Well, here's some thoughts. Can I share some thoughts with you? You awake? You ready to hear them? Okay. So if the worship of possessions is a temptation to you, we're going to get really practical. Tear up the credit and debit cards. Tear them up. Deactivate the online shopping accounts. Switch to a cash-only spending and make it hard to spend money on things that you know you don't really need and honestly can't afford. Right? If your house is full of stuff that is just taking up shelf space and collecting dust, right? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Right? Get them out of your house and remove those symbols of idol worship from your life. Sell the boat. I mean, we live in the desert. Why do you have a boat? Sell the boat. Sell the truck, the car, the camper, the video game system, the computer, the TV. Get rid of the smartphone, right? If it's become an idol of worship for you, kill it. Get it out of your life. If the worship of prestige or self-image is a temptation for you, deactivate the social media accounts, please. Right, that cause you to compare yourself to other people. Right? Stop hanging out with superficial people who only talk about their image or their status. Get rid of media sources that are telling you that you're not good enough or pretty enough or fit enough unless you do this or buy that. Get rid of the media sources that are lying to you and saying that you're not who your gender truly is. Get rid of them. Kill them. Get them out of your life. If worship of power or control is a temptation for you, now this one's harder to pin down. But what is that thing in your life that is fueling your desire for power and control? What is it? What is it that causes you to close your hands so tightly around your time, your finances, your resources, your energy, your plans and goals and desires? You need to identify it and kill it. Get it out of your life. Now, the tricky part with this one is that it's usually ego and self-reliance and self-determination that causes people to worship power and control. Now, hear me, I'm not saying you need to, you know, off yourself. But listen to what Jesus said, okay? Jesus did say in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And we kill the idol of power and control when we say, God, your ways are better than my ways, right? When we say, Jesus, the way is better than my own way, right? Your way is better. That's when the idol of power and control is killed. Church family, what idols in your life do you need to kill so that you can experience the dream and vision that God has for you? And going back to Gideon's story, you can jump back to Judges. Here's the tricky part. Sometimes it's not even your own idol that's in your house, but it's somebody else's that needs to be killed. Because who did the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole belong to? Judges chapter 6, verse 25 says that they were Gideon's fathers. Gideon wasn't the one bowing down to these idols. It was his father and other people in his town. And sometimes there's idol worship happening in the house or in the town or in the city. And sometimes God is going to call one or a few to rise up and kill that idol, even if it's not theirs. Here's what I want to say to the parents and especially the fathers here today. It never should have been Gideon's responsibility as a child and as a son to tear down his father's idol. A child should never be the one who steps up to protect the rest of the family from the evil effects of idol worship. That, That was the father's job. All right, Gideon's father should have been the one to do that. And so parents, and especially fathers here today, rise up. Take responsibility of your home, of your family, and kill the idols that are keeping you and your family from seeing the dreams and visions that God has for you. No one should have to step in and kill your idols for you. Not your children, not your wife, and wives, not your husband. Right? Don't abdicate that responsibility to anyone else, especially not to your kids. Parents, if your kids are participating in some kind of idol worship, you need to step in and kill those idols for them. You need to do it. Right? Don't let a cell phone, a social media account, a television, a video game, a bad relationship get in the way of the dream that God has for your children. And some parents, I know, you often feel shame and guilt because you've allowed your children to participate in these things, and they feel like, man, it's too late. How do I turn back now? It's not too late. It's not too late. It is never too late to turn away from idols and turn back to God. And you, as the parent, have the power and responsibility to change the trajectory of worship in your house. And so if you've given your kids a phone or a tablet or allowed them to access things that they shouldn't have access to, it's not too late to take it away. Right? You're not being mean or overbearing. You're saving their souls, and you need to see that. You're doing what Gideon's father should have done in the first place. You're being a parent who's taking a stand and saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that verse from Joshua is related directly to idol worship. Joshua is saying, we're not going to do that in my house. So I think it's pretty clear that we need to kill our idols, right? But there's one more thing that we need to do after we've killed our idols. The next thing we need to do is make sacrifice to the Lord. Make sacrifice to the Lord. Because after Gideon killed the idols, the altar to Baal and the Asherah poles, what did he do next? Well, in Judges chapter 6, verse 26, after killing the idols, the Lord instructed him to do this. He said, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. And in the following verse, Gideon did exactly what the Lord instructed him to do. He took the destroyed remains of these idols and used them as fuel for a sacrifice to the Lord. And we see this in examples from other men of the Bible too, right? Men, prophets, priests, kings who killed idols and then used their remains as for sacrifices to the Lord. Right? Because it's not enough to simply remove the idol from our lives. We must then turn our worship back to God. We must turn our worship back to God. And that's what I mean when I say make sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, we no longer are required to make physical sacrifices like they were required to in the Old Testament. I'm not saying you need to go buy a goat this afternoon or anything like that, all right? Or Paul, he says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to give us perspective. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our worship to God is our sacrifice to Him. And not just worship through song, but worship through directing our time, our money, our resources, and energy for the purpose and the glory of God. Taking all of that worship that we directed towards idols and directing it back to the Lord our God. All right, so after you've killed your idol, what will your sacrifice to the Lord be? That's the next question you need to ask. How will you worship Him? What steps will you take individually and for your family to serve and worship the Lord? Maybe that's making sure Sunday gatherings are more of a priority for you and your family. Maybe it's connecting with other believers throughout the week in growth groups. Maybe it's taking responsibility, fathers, as the priests and the pastors of your home to read the Bible together, pray together, worship together. And some men, they might push back and say, man, I'm not trained for that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Yes, you can. And you do know how. Here's how I know. Weren't you the priest leading worship to the idols of possessions, prestige, and power before? Weren't you? Well, now that you've killed those idols, you can do it, right? You can do it. You know how to do it. You were doing it. but the object of your worship is just different and so much better and satisfying. You can. And you have a community of fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who want to walk alongside you and worship our Lord with you. And it's so much easier to kill your idols when you know there's a benefit. Right, after Gideon killed the idols in his town and turned their worship back to God, he went on to lead an army of people to defeat the Midianites, to wipe them out. Right, it was ultimately God who did all of that. It's a really awesome story. Right, but ultimately, they saw God's vision and God's dream for them fulfilled after they killed the idol. Because when you kill your idols, you will live out the dreams that God has for you. And God, to close, God has wonderful dreams. He's got wonderful visions for every single one of us here today. And his dreams for us are so much greater and better than anything we can dream up for ourselves. But are you willing to kill the idol standing between you and what God has for you? And so we each have a very important choice to make, and God would ask us to make that choice today. Here it is. Which would you rather have, a dead idol or a dead dream? Which would you rather have, a dead idol or a dead dream? We can flip it the other way. Would you rather have a living idol or a living dream? We can't have both. We have to have one or the other. And so which will you choose today?